Let us turn again to Psalm 51 and at verse 11. Psalm 51 at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Particularly the first part of the verse, cast me not away from thy presence. Psalm 51, of course, is a record of David's repentance. After, as the heading of the psalm tells us, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And it is no excuse for any in our generation to say, after they have sinned, or say it in connection with others, that, David sinned. But David repented. David got grace to repent. And whatever sin it might be, we are to seek repentance. Whether it is outward or inward, whether it, according to our measure of it, whether it is great or small, we are to seek repentance from the one who can give repentance. And what a mercy it was for David, and what a mercy for many another person, that they got repentance. And along with the repentance, that they got faith in Jesus Christ, whether as in the case of David, it was faith in one that was to come, or in our generation, faith in one that has come and has worked out the redemption that it was promised from heaven, that he would work out. But what I want to do, is, if the Lord would be pleased to help us, is to take our text and consider it, first of all, as the prayer of a believer. And then, secondly, consider it as the prayer that an unbeliever should use. First, the prayer of a believer, and then the prayer that an unbeliever should use. Well, considering it as a believer's prayer, and that was what David was, of course. He was trusting in the Lord for mercy. He was looking for mercy. And what a great matter that was. What a great blessing it was that he had been given that grace. And that the Lord was continuing that grace. What a great mercy it was that the Lord did not withdraw grace from him. Now we know that will never happen. But still, we should think of it as a great mercy that the Lord does not withdraw his grace. Whatever sin an individual might commit. But we must bear in mind, in considering David and his sin, that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. God was displeased. God is displeased by sin. God is displeased by our sin. Whatever particular sin it might be. We're not to be careless about what we might consider little sins. We might say everybody does that, so and so does that. David did that. Peter did that. But, you see, we are to go and seek forgiveness. We are to go and seek new grace, fresh grace. Cast me not away from thy presence, we might say. Cast me not away. What is it to be in the Lord's presence? Well, as far as the people of God is concerned, they might take it somewhat differently if when we come on to the unbeliever. But as far as the people of God are concerned, it's to have the Lord's favor. And to that extent that David was one of the children of God, he had the Lord's favor. He had the Lord's favor. And we should be seeking the Lord's favor. What is the Lord's favor? Well, it's to be under the shelter, under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David was looking forward by faith, a God-given faith, to the one that would come in the fullness of time to be a sacrifice for sinners. Now, when David was taken up with his sin, or even when David was considering himself a sinner, apart from the particular sin that he had in view in writing Psalm 51. But when David was taken up with it, when David was thinking of himself as a sinner, he would take a sacrifice to the temple. He would offer that sacrifice. Not that that sacrifice would itself take away sin, but it was teaching him. It's through sacrifice that sin is taken away. Yes. And though we do not need to offer sacrifices, the one sacrifice that was necessary has already been offered. And it is appropriate for sinners in every generation. But we are to go back to that sacrifice. We are to point, as it were. We are to come before the Lord and point to the sacrifice that was offered. That's what we are to think of. A sacrifice was offered. And we are to go before the Lord in connection with our sin. And we are to say, a sacrifice was offered. And I would seek forgiveness for the sake of that sacrifice. I'm a sinner. I need to be forgiven. If I'm going to get to heaven, if I'm going to have thy favor, if I'm going to be blessed with spiritual blessings, I need to be forgiven. Well, I would point to that sacrifice. The sacrifice that God has appointed. I would come before the Lord in prayer and ask that for the sake of the sacrifice that was offered, I would ask that for the sake of the sacrifice that was accepted, that I would be forgiven. You see, I would ask for the sake of the appointed sacrifice, the accepted sacrifice, that I would be forgiven. Now you see, This is all one prayer, and it has various aspects. It goes out in various directions. But there's this, especially in the prayer. Perhaps I shouldn't quite say especially. Particularly. There's this particularly in the prayer. The need for mercy. The need for mercy. If I'm going to be in the favor of God, if I'm not to be cast out of God's favor, then I need mercy. It's because of mercy that I will be kept in the favor of God, in the presence of God. Now, I need therefore to take up petitions like David and say, for instance, wash me thoroughly, have mercy upon me. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. It's not what I deserve. That's not what I'm coming for. If somebody, it's probably almost entirely out of date now, but it's a suitable illustration anyway. If somebody comes at the end of the week or the end of the month for his or her pay packet, you see, what that person is saying is, I deserve this. I've worked for it. I've earned this. It's what I'm due. That's not how it is in coming for forgiveness. I don't deserve it. It's what I don't deserve. But you see, I'm invited to come on the basis of mercy, God's mercy. Have you had a view yourself of the mercy of God? It's because God gives great, great benefits to those who are undeserving. That's why we can come for forgiveness. Because there is mercy. You see, we can go over what the Bible teaches about God. We can think of what are called the attributes of God, the things that are true about God. And one of them is mercy. God is merciful. That's something that is true about God. As you could speak about his power, and you could speak about his justice. But what we're focused on just now is God's mercy. You see, if there was no mercy in God, we couldn't come near God. We couldn't ever be in his presence. It wouldn't be that we would be cast out of God's presence. It's that we would never be in God's presence. We would never have his favor. But God is merciful. God does show mercy. So we should be coming readily, coming eagerly, coming with earnestness, coming with boldness. Those of you who have been at prayer meetings some weeks ago will think of that expression, coming with boldness to the throne of grace, on the basis of the invitation and on the basis of what Christ has done. We're to come. Dare I come before God? Dare I come while he is calling me? And let me come. Dare you come? Yes. Christ is calling you. Christ is calling you. So you are to come. You're not to stay away. And you see, on what basis is Christ calling you? on the basis of what he has done. He deserves to have his prayers answered or his petitions answered. He deserves to have his intercession heard in heaven now because of the perfection of the work he has accomplished, because of the perfection of what he did in the cross. He is calling you, so you are to come. That's what he is saying. You hear David, he is saying, he is making confession. He is saying, verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Against thee have I sinned. Yes, he had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Bathsheba. It was he that tempted her. But you see, there's something else. It's as if, and certainly as far as the idea of sin is concerned, he was only sinning against God. He has such a sense of the authority of God and of God ruling over him that he loses sight of everyone else, though it would be true for him. Very possibly he did that. That he went to Bathsheba and said, I'm terribly sorry. I involved you in sin. And that would be true. But you see, there's something so much more necessary than that. He must go to God and say, I did wrong. I did what was terribly wrong. I need forgiveness. But there is no other way that I can have forgiveness but in mercy. Acknowledging that I don't deserve it. I need mercy. Yes. Even although he is in the kingdom of God. Using it in a wide sense. Though there is a sense in which, as the Savior was speaking of it, that the kingdom of God began when the sacrifice of Christ was accepted. But, you see, he's looking for mercy, and we must be looking for mercy. If we are to be kept, if the people of God are to be kept in the kingdom, if the people of God are not to be put out of God's presence, then it's in mercy. It's because of what Christ did. And you see, it's on that basis, looking forward as it was in David's case. It's on that basis that he was praying. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me with hyssop. Now hyssop is like a bunch of heather perhaps. But the important thing was that it was being used to sprinkle blood. And blood brings us to think of the sacrifice. It could be the Passover sacrifice, but it could be anything else. Though very possibly David was just looking or thinking about one thing, but it could well have been the what was done or what was provided in connection with red heifer. The heifer that was used in purifying from getting involved with death. Now you see, if somebody had to carry a body to the burial, It wasn't sinful, but it was involving the person or persons, as it would be, in ceremonial uncleanness. How could they get rid of that? If they were unclean, as far as the ceremonial law was concerned, and as far as all these issues that would keep them away from the temple, then they needed to be made clean. How could that be? And you see, you must bear this in mind in connection with death, that it only came into the world because of sin, because of Adam's sin in particular, though Eve sinned also. But death was, you could say, shouting sin. Why did that person die, you might ask? Because of sin. Now, I'm not associating a particular sin with people's death, as if it was a judgment. It might be, but that's, I'm sure, not generally the case. But what I'm saying is, death came into the world because of sin. And every time there was a death in Israel, it was a reminder, this is because of sin. Whenever, say, two men or more were involved in carrying somebody to the burial, they touched the body necessarily, but they became ceremonially unclean. Was there a provision for getting rid of that ceremonial uncleanness? Yes, there was. And what was it? It was the water that contained the ashes of the red heifer that was offered as a sacrifice. And the ashes were dissolved to the extent it would dissolve into the water. And then when the person made unclean because of getting in contact with death, even just touching an old bone, that would make him ceremonially unclean. How would he get rid of that? Well, the priest would sprinkle the water in which the ashes had been dissolved. It was taken to do with sin. It was illustrating how sin can be removed. It was showing that the guilt of sin can be taken away. There was a sacrifice. And the ashes from that sacrifice were sprinkled. And the person could say, the guilt of my sin is, well, it wasn't sin, it was pointing to sin. But the guilt of the, what is illustrating my guilt? I'm certainly a sinner. What is illustrating my guilt? That has been sprinkled on me. So I can say, by the ashes, my uncleanness is taken away as far as it points to guilt. And if I look to Christ, my guilt is taken away. That's putting it in New Testament language. And that's what we've got to be using. What are these Old Testament ceremonies pointing to? What are the sacrifices in particular pointing to? It's showing me how sin can be removed. It's through the sacrifice of Christ, the one effective sacrifice that was offered. Take me not away from thy presence because of Christ. Take me not away from thy favour. Show me favour because of the sacrifice. That's me translating it, or trying to translate it into New Testament language. That's what we've got to think of. That's what we've got to bring the two things side by side. The Old Testament ceremonies and the New Testament application of it. And then there's something else. The ashes were dissolved in water. What's that telling me? That it can wash away the power of sin. You see, there's two things we should have very much in mind about sin. There's the guilt of sin, but there's also the power of sin. Why? Why am I removed from God's presence? If that is the case, it's because of sin, committing sin, and committing sin because there's sin in me. That's what we have to say. There's sin in me. And how is sin to be removed? It's a washing. The power of sin is removed through a washing. And that points us to the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, purge me with hyssop, David says. May the Lord apply to me the benefits of his own provision. May the Lord apply to me in case of my contact with death, because I touched a dead body, because I handled a dead bone. May this take away my ceremonial uncleanness and let me step on then. Let me step into the New Testament. Of course there was Old Testament forgiveness too, but let me step into the New Testament application of it. Take away the power of sin by thy Holy Spirit, by that blessed washing, and take away the guilt of sin by sprinkling the blood, by sprinkling the ashes, which just as the blood points to the sacrifice, so the ashes point to the sacrifice. It's all telling how sin can be removed. And so if a believer asks, cast me not away from thy presence, it's a request for the, it's a request for the favor of God to be renewed, or the favor of God not to be taken away. Let me continue in thy favor. Let me continue in the favor of God because of the work of Christ. That's how it must be, because of the work of Christ. Yes. Now, you see David speaking at verse 16, in prayer to God still, thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. It's not the ceremony that would take away sin. Not the ceremony. It's the power of the blood, one might say. And what one means by that is the power of the death of Christ. What Christ accomplished by dying. Yes. Roman Catholics might have a vial which they claim has some of the blood of Christ in it. There are various things anyway of that nature. But supposing you could preserve the blood of Christ for the last 2,000 or so years, and take it and sprinkle it, that would do no good to to take away sin. But when the Bible speaks about sprinkling the blood of Christ, the Lord sprinkling the blood, it's pointing to its death and the merits of his death. May I get good, you see, from the death of Christ. That's the thing. May I get a blessing from the death of Christ. Yes. May I get good from the death of Christ. Take me not away from thy presence. Through my sin being taken away, so that my sin would not be standing in the way of having thy favor. So that I would not be removed from thy presence. Because my sin is forgiven. Because I am cleansed from my sin. Yes, that's the request that is being made. Yes. And then again in the other part of the verse, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Continue to work in my soul by the Holy Spirit. Continue to apply thy word by thy Holy Spirit. Continue that cleansing work so that I would remain in thy presence and have thy blessing and have all sorts of blessings. And again, so that I might praise thee. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, that I would praise thee because of thy goodness, that I would get grace in my soul, that thy Holy Spirit would continue to work in me. Yes. That I might praise thee and continue to praise thee. That would go on throughout my life. And that it would be the exercise of my soul, the work of my soul throughout eternity. Yes, that would go on. That these blessings would go on. And you see, these blessings will go on as we are assured in Psalm 94. The Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. He will not leave them. But you see, if the consequences of sin were to come to one of God's people. If the consequences of sin were allowed to come to one of God's people, then they would be cast out of God's presence. Then they would lose his favor. But it doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen because of the continuing blessing of God. The continuing blessing of God. You see, the guilt of sin not being put to the account of God's people, not being put to that account, but the guilt of sin being forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And I'm quoting from Psalm 32. Blessed is that man indeed. Blessed is David himself. Because he has a place in the covenant of grace. And he will never altogether lose God's favor. Yes, he might have to feel in the Lord's dealings with him that he has lost God's favor. He has lost the consciousness of God's favor. That's what did happen. And you can read further on in Psalm 32 and speak of, and hear David speak of how his bones were roaring. He was feeling the effects of God's chastisement. And so do the people of God today. But you see, there's no final condemnation. As Paul asks at the end of Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And so he goes on. It is Christ that died. And if the sinner is trusting in Christ, then all will be well in the end. It's not well that they should sin. And the Lord is teaching them to hate sin. The Lord is giving them a bad taste for sin when it seems as if the Lord is taking away his presence, as if the Lord was taking away his favor, though he doesn't actually do that. But he does show his displeasure. As I quoted at the beginning, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But let us go on to look at how the unbeliever may use this prayer and is encouraged to use this prayer. I'm not saying one would be encouraged to use Cain's prayer when there is, when he is using it with a feeling that the Lord is not dealing justly with it, as if he would be saying, in the way that children so often say, it's not fair. Now, there are many who can rightly say, it's not fair. But children may have a sense to accuse teachers or parents of unfairness when the charge is not right. And that's what David is doing. Sorry. That's what Cain was doing when he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. He had been cast out from the presence of God, cast out from the favor of God, cast out from where he might expect that the Lord would speak to him graciously. Well, the Lord has not cast you out from his presence in this sense that he has put you in a place where he will not speak graciously to you. He is still speaking to you by way of calling you by his grace. He is still saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, you're not hidden from God's presence in that way. You're still under the gospel. You're still hearing the word of God spoken to you. Yes. But you see, we have an illustration in the way that the Lord was speaking to Israel. You can find it in 2 Kings 17, when Israel had left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, when they had sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord. When he had cast them from his presence, he removed them out of his sight. I've got the two things I'm going to refer to out of kilter. The first one I'm quoting is when the Lord was angry with Israel and cast and removed them out of his sight. He sent them away into captivity, And there were many unpleasant aspects to that. There were many aspects of punishment. But the most relevant one just now is this, that they lost the means of grace. They couldn't offer sacrifices. They were removed from the temple. They couldn't have that teaching in the way of the sacrifices being offered up. They had been removed out of God's presence, but there was an earlier occasion when we read that the Lord had compassion on them. The Lord had mercy on them. When he would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Not yet. They were still experiencing God's long suffering. What a blessing. Oh, what a blessing for an unconverted sinner if he is or she is not removed from God's presence as yet. Not sent away into a lost eternity as yet. And those who are in that position should be very thankful that they have not been removed from God's presence as yet. That they are still hearing the word of God. That they are still hearing the call of the gospel. Yes. But you see, what you should be asking for is that you would be brought into God's presence. That you would be where God would speak graciously to you. You should be asking that the Lord would bless his word to you. That the Lord would make you willing to come to Christ. Not only to hear his word, but to obey his word. To obey the call of the gospel. Oh, ask him for grace. To look to Christ. To trust in Christ, to remember the great work that Christ accomplished, to remember that Christ, who has died for sinners, that he has risen, that he is on the throne of glory, that he is teaching sinners. We may leave it at that just now, the work of Christ. We have referred to the work of Christ in a fuller sense already. But what need we have of teaching? And what a blessing to be in the presence of God and to be in the presence of Christ in this sense. To be where we may hear Christ speak and where we may hear Christ not only speak through an ambassador, through a minister, preaching the word of God and repeating the calls that Christ gives, but that Christ would speak these words into our souls. Yes. That's what we have the opportunity of hearing. Neither cast he them from his presence as yet. Neither, yes, that's the word that's used. Same as in our text, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. You see, the danger is that the time will come when the as yet will remove. He cast them from his presence. That's what happened eventually to Israel. And that's what happens eventually to every unbelieving sinner who goes on in unbelief. That they will be cast away. Cast into a lost eternity. Yes. But you see, there's this. That there might be salvation for sinners. That there might be a basis on which unbelievers might be made believers. That there might be an opportunity for sinners to obtain forgiveness. to obtain the washing away of the power of sin, the activity of sin in their soul, Christ had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to experience that sense of what the consequences of sin are, and what the consequences of the sin of those who were to become believers, what the consequences of that would be for himself. He must feel that separating power of sin in his own soul. Yes, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes. And you see, what a mercy it is for sinners to feel that they are sinners, and to feel that they are sinners in such a way, to feel in such a way that they are sinners, so that they go to Christ and cast themselves upon him, that they obey the call to come to Christ, to look to Christ, to trust in him. Yes. Sinners called to come to Christ. We are called to come to Christ. Well, what a mercy. There's that word again. What a mercy. We don't deserve it. Far from deserving. We deserve to be cast out from God's presence. What a solemn thing. Oh, think of it. Think how serious a matter it is that those who are out of Christ, they deserve, oh, you deserve it. If that is your spiritual situation still, you deserve to be cast out of the presence of God. You deserve to be cast into that place where there is no blessing. There are blessings in this world. For the worst of sinners, there are blessings in this world. Yes, they get various good things. But you see, a time will come unless they repent, unless they look to Christ. A time will come when they are cast out finally, cast out into a lost eternity. And oh, is that not a solemn, solemn thing? But Christ is still saying to unbelieving sinners yet, sinners who are as yet rejecting the gospel. But you see, you are in the presence of God in that sense, that you hear the gospel, you hear the good news concerning Christ and him crucified. What a blessing that is. What a favor that is. It's not the complete favor, but it's a favor that you would still be called to come to Christ, that you would still be called, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, come, do not stay away. You see, there's blessings to be had. There's spiritual blessings to be had. Do not stay away. Yes. Do not stay away from Christ. Come to him. Believe in him. What? That's what coming means. To believe in Christ. And where will you come? Well, you are to come to the throne of grace. You are to come to the Lord in prayer. Through Christ, you are to come. Yes. However difficult things are for you in any way, you are to come. Christ is calling you. He hasn't cast you out of his presence. In the sense that he hasn't left you without opportunities of hearing the gospel, the good news about salvation, that there is salvation for sinners. Yes. I'm trying to emphasize, you see. This is important. That the Savior is speaking to us. The Savior is speaking to those who are still unconverted. He's still pointing them to himself. He dined in the place of sinners while you are called. See, that's the meeting place. The meeting place between sinners and Christ. You might say, how can I meet Christ? How can I make contact with Christ? How can I touch Christ? Well, you might feel that you are so terribly separated from Christ. You might feel you are so terribly separated from Christ. Well, there's a meeting place. And the meeting place is the call of the gospel. Where Christ comes to you, as I've been quoting, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come unto me. There's a bond. It's as if a line was thrown out. Somebody has fallen off the end of a pier. They're in danger. Perhaps you would say, it's very stormy. And that's making it more difficult for that person to stay afloat. But you see, somebody throws a line to that person who's in danger of drowning. And that can hold him up. And that can bring him in. And that can bring him in to the person that is holding the line, that threw the line. Think of Christ making contact with you in the gospel. Think of Christ making contact with you in the call of the gospel. He's saying, come to me. Come. There is a way of salvation. There is this contact. You're a sinner. How can you get rid of your sins? How can this be that you wouldn't be put out of God's presence? That you wouldn't be cast away? That you wouldn't be left to your own natural unwillingness to hear Christ speaking? Come then. Come to Christ. Come now. And you might ask, how can I come to Christ? What does it mean? Well, I'm really going to leave that in the Lord's blessed hands. I'm going to leave that in the Lord's hands. I cannot convince you. I cannot explain faith in Jesus Christ. I can say something about it, but I cannot explain it. I cannot put it into your soul. That the Lord can. And that's the great matter. The great matter of the power of Christ to save a soul. And he uses means. He uses the preaching of the word. He uses the call of the gospel. Yes. And oh, cry out to him. Cry out to him. Say that you found it in the word of God and you've been told it. That Christ is able to save sinners. And he is able to save to the uttermost. There's no limit to the power of Christ. Do not go away. Do not go away from this service. And say, I'm giving up. I'm giving up seeking the Lord. But say, say to the Lord. Do not take me from thy presence, but bless thy word to me. Apply the truth to my soul. Come and work by thy Holy Spirit. Then I will be made able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I will come away from my own ideas. Yes, but remember the danger. It's there in at the end of the first chapter in 2 Thessalonians, when we are told that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting fire from, away from, the presence of the Lord. But remember the call of the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Bless thy word to us. Apply it to our souls. We are poor and needy, but thou art able. Thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. But may we be asking, and may we be heard. May we, for Christ's sake, have thy word applied to our souls. Make us willing, give us a day of power. Make us willing to come to Christ. Make us willing and able to believe in him, to see the great work that he accomplished. Do not leave us to ourselves. Deliver us from carelessness. Give thy blessing and help now and always. Do us good, for Jesus' sake. Amen.